And welcome back, my friends, to our midweek edition of Frankly Speaking Radio, heard planet-wide here on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I am thrilled that you are here with us today. It is Wednesday, July 26, 2006, about 9.01 a.m. here in the Central Time Zone. So fourth and final hour of the fastest 4 hours in talk radio, spending it with our good friend Martin Zender. And a couple of key points here. Ideally, here's what the concept is. Take some calls this hour. Martin Zender back tomorrow for 2 more hours. Again, first hour, talk, last hour, interact. Okay? We also have autographed copies of his latest book. It is called The Really Bad Thing About Free Will. We're very excited about giving those away. And as I said, we'll figure out who is provide some insightful comments, questions, whatever. And they'll get these books. I'll even mail them out at my own expense to wherever you might live. So it's a good opportunity, I think, for all of us to of course, be, you know, privy to this information. It's free will versus predestination. It's one of the most difficult scriptural, I guess, resolutions to find. People say, hey, the scriptures contradict each other. Hey, this is this. Hey, that says that. I want to believe this. I want to believe that. It goes all over the place, and it's very hard to contextualize it, and very few people can put the scriptures in a logical and simple yet truthful pattern like our guest Martin Zender. His website is martinzender.com. Again, our website is down. Webmaster James just had more and more technical problems, and just in the hole financially, we have lost the website, which was has always been a great blessing to us, courtesy of Webmaster James and all of his hard work. So, yes, what can I say? He's an amazing guy, and I appreciate everything that he did while he was able to do it. So, thank you, my friend. Martin Zender's website has a list of his books. You can get them at Amazon. You can go to Barnes & Noble, any bookstore, and have them ordered if they don't have it already. How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, Flawed by Design, and again, this one, The Really Bad Thing About Free Will. What's interesting about this is I've talked to people who I consider to be extremely, extremely, aware, persons of faith. And they'll read one of Martin Zender's books and they'll just flip out. They'll get really angry. I'm so offended. This is all lies. And then, you know, a couple months later, maybe they'll pick it up and read it again and say, well, maybe it's not all lies, but, you know, definitely there's some stuff in there I don't agree with. And then a little more time passes by and then they're like, you know, this stuff makes sense. And then a little more time passes by and then they're calling me up going, man, Martin Zender's genius. And I'll say, what took you so long? Martin, welcome back.
Thanks.
It's true.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
What?
None.
You are a genius.
Oh, well.
What did you think I was saying was true?
I knew that's what you were saying was true, but
okay.
If I'm a genius, then you've lost adjectives to describe people like, you know, Einstein and Mark Twain, people like that.
I can think of a few more, like bad hair days, both of them.
Look, they both have bad hair days.
Yeah, you just picked the two people out of history that have atrociously bad hair. It's all that they're known for, among other things.
I did, didn't I?
It was predestined that you would make that comment. One of the things that that people talk about as far as the sin of unbelief, therefore it would be a lack of belief because you chose not to believe, indicating that a choice was presented to you, which would be the concept of the gift of salvation. And when we come back from this first break, because I've babbled us thus far, if you could comment on that, that would be great. Folks, Martin Zender, our guest today. Stay with us. We'll be back in 3 minutes with more Frankly Speaking Radio.
Thank you.
Welcome back, folks. Glad you're here. It is Wednesday morning, and joining us, of course, via phone from an undisclosed location, the great Martin Zender. Welcome back, sir.
Thank you, Frank, and I have every hair in place, not like my brothers Einstein and Mark Twain.
Yeah.
I just checked the mirror. Whoa, am I having a bad hair day? Nope, everything's cool.
Everything's squared up.
Everything's cool. Maybe I am a genius. I don't know.
It's very possible, although, you know, if you say that maybe there's a commonality of geniuses having bad hair.
Oh, yeah. Boy, that pushed me out of the loop.
See, it's all, yeah.
I'm messing it up now.
I don't know.
I'm looking smarter by the second.
There you go.
I got that crazy artist look now,
okay.
You know?
I've seen that picture. It's on the back of your book. Just
yeah. Kidding. Oh, yeah. I have different pictures of myself, hither and yon.
The crazy artist look. I like
well,
that.
Well, yeah, you've had some different looks yourself there, Pilgrim.
This is true. And that's all part of my disguise.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I figured, you know, facial scanning software might not work if I grow a different beard. Anyway. So anyway, I was just talking about salvation as a gift.
Yeah.
I'd like you to comment on that or wherever you want to go. And then every phone line is filled with calls from across the country. So.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
Yes, salvation is a gift of God, and that seems like such a simple thing. But the Christian analogy of that is wrong, and I talk about this in my book. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. The way the Christian analogy looks, that you've probably heard this many times.
Sure.
My listeners have probably heard this, that, okay, God offers you a gift, and it's just like when you give somebody a gift on their birthday, they can either take it or reject it.
Mm-hmm.
And so God offers this gift, and if we reject it, you know, we're screwed. If we take it, we're saved. Well, that's a nice analogy for a birthday, but that is not how God does it. Here's how God does it. This is a true analogy. Someone deposits, I'm sure you've heard this too, someone deposits $1 million into your bank account in your name. It's your money. Nobody tells you about it. So you go for the next month or year or 10 years, can't pay your bills, you're wearing ratty clothes, you're living like a pauper because you're not aware of the treasure that you have. Now, this is the same as saying that Christ saved the world 2,000 years ago at the cross, or he predestined you to believe. This is the treasure that is in your account. It is true. Unlike the Christian doctrine, which says this can only be true if the price is right. They start you on the ground of this is not true. Okay? This is not true. Jesus Christ is not your Savior. Here's how you can make him your Savior. At least if they were honest, that's how they would present it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hypocrisy because 5 minutes later they'll say, yes, he's your Savior. Oh, good. I'll decide whether I want to believe that or not. Well, it's not your Savior if you don't believe it.
Yeah.
Well, I wish you'd tell me whether he was my Savior or not so I know what to believe. Well, he's not your Savior unless you believe. So it's a big problem and a conundrum because it's falsehood. Falsehood usually does it, as you so well stated earlier.
Well, you know, it's exactly like that, and I hear this all the time. I told you about this. I interviewed a pastor. I think he's down in Florida. And this guy had all kinds of crazy thoughts, as most official organized religion representatives do. One of those was exactly what you're saying. He was saying, oh, you know, homosexuals need to repent because they need to be saved. And I said, wait a minute, I thought Jesus died for all of our sins. And he's like, well, he did, but you still have to choose.
He did, but, right.
Yeah, there's always a but in there,
a
which indicates,
but.
And I said, well, aren't you saying, in essence, that we're saving ourselves? And he goes, no, no, no.
Oh, see, no, he wouldn't admit that. No, 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 no.
Yeah,
no.
And you get the condescending, you silly bastard. Yeah, no, that's not
how
it works.
How could you say that?
You stupid child.
And yet that's exactly what he's saying. But he's putting, he's dressing the wolf in a sheep suit. And
a condescending sheep suit.
Yes. You're the kind of guy that would see through that and strip it off and show the wolf for what it is. This is salvation by willpower, dressed up as Jesus saves.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point of my book. It's this nice whitewashed wall. Jesus saves. It sounds good. You go in,
yeah.
Jesus saves. Then you find out all the things you got to do to get
Fine
saved.
Print. That's
yeah.
right.
You got to come to the altar, say the sinner's prayer. It sure help if you'd be baptized and make sure you come here, observe the fourth commandment, keep the Lord's day holy. Then you'll be saved by grace, total grace. Yeah, give me a break. If people go out and shoot themselves, they might as well hand you a gun on your way out.
There you go.
Oh, boy. I hate that. The truth is, Jesus saved you, and whenever you come to believe, it's a result of the salvation, not a cause of it. That's another big point I make in my book. I get that horse where he belongs, in front of the cart.
Exactly. Yeah, I told you I'd called up, Dr. James Kennedy.
Who are you?
Called up his office and asked about booking for an interview.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through the third degree with his people. What, you know, are you a Christian? What do you believe? Where are your politics at? Where are you at? What city are you in? How many stations do you have for affiliates?
Holy cow, their standards are higher than Jesus Christ.
That's true. I didn't even think about that. Wow, you know, that's amazing. So, well, just to finish the story, so I gave them all the information. They said, we'll call you back. They called back. A couple hours later, said, yeah, Dr. Kennedy's going to have to decline. I said, have to decline? They said, well, he's chosen to decline. I said, okay. I said, I expected that. Thank you. And the guy's like, well, hold on a second here. Have you chosen Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I was like, well, what is this? Mm-hmm. He goes, well, I just thought it'd be an opportunity to minister to you. And I said, well, if Dr. Kennedy wasn't such a puss, he could come on the air and minister to everybody. I said, but instead, you're going to give me a little bit of personal attention. I must be really, really honored here. I said, yes. I said, the way you're contextualizing it, I probably haven't chosen Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but an honest assessment of the question would probably be yes. What do you think?
You're asking me?
Yeah. What do you think?
Yeah. I mean, he wanted, you know, like, from his perspective, if you had answered yes to that question, you're in the club. You're a Christian.
Sure.
You put in the dime that kicked out the gumball of salvation. But you wanted him to know. Yeah, that's how it is. Ka-ching.
That's
got
a good
it.
One.
I got it.
Yeah, though,
you
with,
wanted,
with
yeah.
cost of living increase, you should probably go to 50 cents or something.
Yeah, I know. That's an old analogy. I'd better upgrade it. From your perspective, you didn't want to answer yes because then you would stereotype yourself as a Christian.
That's right. I don't want to be in that
You don't
club.
Want to be. You wanted him to know that it was Christ who chose you,
there
not you.
You
who chose Christ. So you're almost in a no-win situation. Your first mistake was calling the offices of Dr. James Kennedy.
Yeah.
You put yourself in a pinch there. But you're a brave man, and I admire that.
Well, thank you. Well, I just want to... And we got a couple of minutes before the break, so you take us anywhere you want to go. We can take some calls when we come back, because we still have an action-packed day tomorrow. But let me throw out the phone number again, in case there are any Dr. James Kennedys that would like to call in. 800-313.
James Kennedy himself might call in.
It's very possible. 800-313-9443. And, Martin, you've been extremely generous. You've given us autographed copies of the book, which definitely a wonderful thing. It's a quick read. It's brilliant. It's genius, really, is a better way to put it. And I give all the credit to God, but he sure does work through you well.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
I almost said it's all of God. I'm going to say thank you.
There
I'm
you go.
I'm going to take a relative perspective. I worked hard to write this book. It's hard to write a book.
It is probably hard to write a book.
I want people to understand the truth, and so I wanted to get all this down on paper.
Well, you are vital to understanding the truth. I firmly, firmly believe that. And you're just doing such great things because you make it accessible. Again, I looked up some stuff online, and they had a thing from some official church somewhere, some doctrine, and from some organized religion on free will versus predestination. And they said, well, according to the dictionary of such and such written by so-and-so on this date and on this page, this means this, which means that. To put it another way, this means this, which means that. And to put it even more clearly, this and this and this obviously equal that. And you're like, what? That's
what
not
I,
even the answer.
What did I just read?
It's like, what's 1 + 1? And you're like, blue. It's like, wait a minute, that is not an applicable answer to the question that was asked. So, you know, they make it more complex, convoluted. And if you don't get it, you don't have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's your problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's my problem, apparently, too. But anyway, you mentioned about saying thanks for something when a compliment is given. You know, and I mentioned this to you yesterday, when I watch award shows, okay, in particular, being a music fan myself, as you are, you might see somebody win a Grammy Award. Now, most real musicians don't put a whole lot of stock in the Grammys, and you know, who cares about that sort of approval? But, you know, when somebody wins, they're like, I just want to thank God for that song. And I'm thinking, well, gosh, you know, I hated that song. And maybe God hates that song. And if God wrote that song, then maybe God should write better songs. Because I would think God could do better than that song. Than Booty Shaking Extravaganza, maybe, is the name of the song. And I'm like, I don't think God really penned that one. Makes you wonder.
Yeah. I wouldn't attribute it to him directly.
Right.
Indirectly, yes. Directly, him. No.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Well, it's all about the influence, you know, how God works.
And it's all about, before the last break, we talked about the perspective of a thing. And it is. People have led me to verses, and they say, well, look, Paul's saying, do this, act this way, don't sin, do the right thing. And they assume that that means we have the freedom to do it. They think these verses prove that we have free will, but they don't. As we said at the beginning of the show, all these verses prove is that we have a will.
That's right.
And that we do encourage each other to do the right thing.
Hang on a second, Martin. Quick break, folks. We'll be right back. Good morning and welcome back, folks. The fastest 4 hours in talk radio, made all the more fast due to the caliber and importance of the information provided by our guests here today. Martin Zender, welcome back.
Thanks, sir.
Thank you, sir. Where did we leave off? Where do you want to go, and when do you want to take some calls?
Let's take calls now.
Let's do it. Folks, our number 800-313-9443. Let's go to Bob in D.C. Welcome to the show.
Hello, Martin and Frank.
Yes, sir.
Hi, Bob.
Okay, great. Yeah, hi. How you doing?
Good.
Just a couple of rhetorical points more than anything else. The first thing, let's see, I wrote them down here. I've been doing other things right here. In Genesis, on the seventh day, it said God rested. It did not say God stopped. And no place that I know of in the Old Testament does it say that God stopped. And in this, I infer rhetorically that mankind is the ongoing creation of God.
Hmm.
His hands, his heart, his soul, and his decisions, good or evil,
mm-hmm.
right,
are the ongoing creation of God. But you know, the New Testament, just to throw a monkey wrench into that, there is a place in the New Testament where God did stop. He said he stopped. And that's when Christ was on the cross and said, it is finished. And just points to ponder. I really don't believe in predestination at all. I believe that to take such a point of view is to allow yourself potentially to become irresponsible. Not that you would, but that it opens that door. I believe we are always responsible,
mm-hmm.
and that we always have a choice, and that choice is definitive. But we are also God's agents on Earth on the ongoing creativity. Just an interesting aside to that.
One second, Bob.
Yeah,
what,
sure.
What do you do with the word predestined in the Scripture? That we are predestined. What do you do with that fact?
I do with many facts that don't make sense to me is I would have to go back to the Hebrew, to the Aramaic, and see the exact translation, or the Greek, more likely the Greek. And I don't really know those languages, but if I cared enough to go after it, that's what I'd have to do because something doesn't sound right there. And to me, I'm just using, you know, my best ability to reason this out. Like I say, they're more rhetorical questions.
Well, the Greek word used there is Priorizo, designate beforehand. The elements there are before C. Pro is the prefix before. Izo has to do with the eye. And so God sees beforehand. He designates beforehand. That's what the Greek means there.
In which context?
In Ephesians 1, verse 5, designates us beforehand, and the Greek agrees with this absolutely. So
that's a theory of the elect.
it's not a theory. It's I'm just saying this word and this fact is in the Word of God, and I'm just wondering, do you choose not to believe that?
It's not that.
Or it just doesn't make sense to you. I mean, that's one thing if it doesn't make sense to you, but to say that because it doesn't make sense to you, it must not be true, I don't think that's a good way to approach the Scripture.
Or to say that if I cared enough, I'd look at it, but obviously, because you haven't, it would seem like you don't. And that's kind of, I don't know, I think it's an important aspect.
Yeah,
I can see what you're
right.
saying, though, Bob, that you know there can be an element of irresponsibility, sort of like, hey, Jesus died for all sins, and I don't have to do anything, so I just go and you know, pillage and commit crimes and do whatever I want because, you know, I've been saved by grace.
Right, and that is, I mean, this is maybe another subject, but that is what you just mentioned right there. That is the big dissension between the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, who are trying to come to terms on the justification by faith or justification by works and faith. And there is an answer to that. I don't know if it's good enough for them, but the answer is that it's justification by faith alone, and works must be the fruits of that faith.
Where does the faith come from, Bob?
Grace.
Well, who gives the faith? Is it an inner well of faith that you produce, or is the faith of God?
I think I'm cloudy on that. It has to be individual to each person, I'm sure.
Well, no, I want you to answer a specific question.
Okay.
Where, you know, I think this is important for you and for those who are listening. Where does faith come from? What's its source?
That's a tough question.
It's an easy one. It comes from God because Romans 12:3, I don't know if you want to believe this scripture or not, but it says that God gives to each the measure of faith. And Philippians 1:29 says that it has been graciously granted you to be believing on him. So faith comes from God. If that's the case, then it doesn't come from within. And if that's the case, then God is the one responsible for you believing, not you. So that does away with a free choice, does it not?
Well, unless God is in each one of us, in which case it's both.
How does
he
get there?
God and within us.
How does God get in with each one of us? How does he get there?
And while we ponder this, give us 3 minutes, folks. We'll be right back with more Frankly Speaking Radio. Welcome back, folks. It is Wednesday. You're listening to Frankly Speaking Radio. I'm your host, Frank Whale, and glad you're here. Full lines, but I'm sure that we'll do our best to move through them. Again, folks, if you don't get a chance to call in and chat today in the next 25 minutes, we are very privileged to have swindled Martin Zender into being back tomorrow for the same time frame, the last 2 hours of the program. Welcome back, Martin.
I'm happily willing to be swindled by you.
Well, you're yes, right. You're a good man, and I appreciate it very much. Bob is I think Bob is a very astute representative of the majority of the population. I'm glad he's called in. Bob, welcome back.
Yes, yes.
Hello. Okay. And now Martin had just posed a question to you.
Yeah, I ran to my Bible, and I'm checking out Ephesians. I guess I'm not much of a Bible reader.
That's okay.
That's an interesting...
No, it's not okay.
Interesting first chapter there.
Well, if you're not a Bible reader, I wonder about the strength of your position.
Well, my position, I mean, I was brought up in a Lutheran school, and I had read the Bible, but I haven't recently. Let me put it that way.
Okay, well,
I'm not an ongoing Bible reader.
Well...
It's very interesting.
Then I'm just wondering about your wanting to go back to the Hebrew because and the Greek and adjust your views in accord with scriptural fact.
Well, just
being not acquainted with scriptural fact.
True enough. true enough. I understand what you're saying, but I'm always afraid. And even the Bible that I have here is the New King James Version. It's not even the original one. I'm always the reason I brought that up is that I'm always afraid of translations.
I always have been. Good. As well, you should be.
And that was the basic reason that I had mentioned that. But this is interesting. I'm going to read this.
You know, and then I looked during the break, and the Hebrew word there in Genesis 2:2 is Shabbat. God stopped. God did stop. In fact, the King James is a mistranslation. Says
it
God
is.
Rested, and the Hebrew word is Shabbat. That's where we get the word Sabbath. And I have the concordant version of the Old Testament here, which is pretty reliable as far as consistent translating from the Hebrew. And Genesis 2:2 says, "And finishing is the Elohim on the sixth day, his work which he does, and ceasing is he on the seventh day." And so I guess I wanted to ask you what your motive was in saying that God hasn't stopped, that he's only resting. What I was wondering why you brought that up in the first place.
It's simply that I believe that mankind himself is the crown of creation, and that mankind is part of God's ongoing creation. It's not that creation stopped, and that's what I have a problem with predestination. I always did, that gives finality to creativity, to creation. It gives finality to creation.
I disagree with that. I think it gives a set point by which everything will end up at, you know, a point of conclusion, how things are going to go. God knows these things because they've been predestined, but that doesn't mean that we stop, that we're just going to sit here, because obviously there'll be no forward progress, so the future will never come.
But yet I agree with Bob in that as we're perceiving it, creation is ongoing. But
right. But
in the big picture, God, you know, he made a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament. He inspired his prophets to predict things which were still thousands of years off, which we know eventually came to pass. And my question would be, how can God do that if to him the creation is ongoing and he is not aware of what's going to happen until it happens? My contention is that the only way that God can inspire a prophet to predict the future and it comes true absolutely is if the future is determined by God. And again, that doesn't eliminate the working out of that future in time. We are, as you said, we are the crowning of God's creation, and yet we are ignorant of a lot of forces. We are ignorant of a lot of things. And we're really, the veil has been pulled down low, and we can only see things as they are unveiled. And I think that's the sense in which you say creation is ongoing. And yet God did stop, because God does have the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10, and that seems definitive to me.
Yeah,
that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end, Bob, the end.
Yeah, but the problem I have with everything you've said so far is you're thinking linearly. You're thinking then and now, like 1,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, now, 1,000 years from now. I believe that there is one good teaching in the Catholic Church that's pretty heavily used, and that's consubstantiation. And consubstantiation means that it's not linear, it's not just linear, it's also, you think of it vertical as well as horizontal. When God says then and now, I wish I was a Bible scholar, right? Because I would find it very interesting to go really read that text and find out if it not only meant before and now and the future, but also think of it top and bottom, top and top down.
I think you're completely missing the point, Bob, personally. But, hey, let me just say this. It's never too late to become a Bible scholar, but we should probably start with maybe reading it periodically to start out with. And then top, bottom, sideways,
right. Backwards,
forwards, you'll have it. And
then
we can get into this. But, you know, for the most part, you know, regardless whether you say you're thinking linear or nonlinear, who are we to be able to determine the mind and the will of God? What's logical to human beings probably is laughable to God. We just don't know. But what we do know is that there are things that have taken place. There are things that are the way they are now, and there are things that are going to take place. So in that regard, beginning and end, you know, so on and so forth.
I like to put these things in simple terms. I really don't like the theological terms, consubstantiation or whatever. I like to ask simple questions. And one of them is, does God know everything?
Yes.
And if we answer yes to that question, which is the right answer, then we are saying that the future is just as set in stone as the past. Because if God knows it, if God knows it, it means he's not waiting in suspense to see it. He's not going along in time as we are to see what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. As I said earlier in the show, that means that it has to happen. So just a simple phrase like God knows everything does away with the idea of suspense. And I'm trying to uncover the exact reason for this whole thing of God resting rather than ceasing. And I think it's the fact that we want God to be in suspense in a way. We want him to be going through this with us.
To rely on us.
In order to, that maybe he can, that maybe we can actually influence God. Maybe there is a sense in which we determine our destiny. The only way you can think that is if you think that God is going along beside us and in suspense along with us. But he's not. The future is just as set in stone in the past as the past is.
I don't believe it for a minute.
That's fine.
The problem I have with it is it intrinsically foments irresponsibility eventually.
No,
so God's in suspense. God is in suspense. Is that the statement you're willing to make?
No, I believe we are God's hands and arms and mind on this earth. We are his extension of himself, unless we choose not to be. Unless we choose not to be.
That's where free will comes in. Well, after you read those scriptures, you find one verse that proves free will. One.
Well,
you find one.
Let me ask you this.
Then I'd be glad,
Martin,
to hear it. Yeah.
The word predestination or some derivative of is in the Bible several times. Any idea how many, per se?
I don't have any idea. I'm not sure how many.
An
idea.
Okay.
I know there's two.
Okay. But
and you only need one.
The terminology free will.
Yes.
How many times is that in the Bible?
Zero.
Thank you. I think that's pretty easy.
Sounds easy.
Well,
yeah.
I'll tell you, I guess I'm just using man's reason to try and develop God's intention.
There you go.
Well,
that's
what you're doing.
It still gives me a feeling of hopelessness that if this is indeed the case, then it truly does make what's happening in Israel right now lawful. And I don't believe what's going on in Israel and Lebanon right now is lawful.
Lawful
meaning
what?
Let me ask you if the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was lawful. That involved the nation Israel as well. Let's go back in her history a little bit. Was the crucifixion of Christ lawful?
By God's law, yes.
No, I mean, was it lawful according to the laws of man?
Well, I guess if the Romans wanted to do it and the Jews wanted to do it and the Romans carried it out within their laws, it was lawful according to the Romans and the Jew and the Sanhedrin at that time. But would we think it's lawful just from a general point of view of even common law in the last period? I don't think so.
And yet it was in the counsel and foreknowledge of God that this thing occurred. What I'm saying is there was turmoil in Jerusalem at that time. And yet it was in the perfect counsel and foreknowledge of God that Jesus Christ be crucified. The Sanhedrin broke all their laws in order to try him at night. They had conflicting witnesses. By man's standards, it was unlawful. And we see today Israel in turmoil. And I was reading recently a passage in Jeremiah 18, God saying that he's the potter and Israel is the clay, and that it is his right over the clay to make Israel what he will. So I am being bold to declare to you that that turmoil in Israel is of God for a purpose, and that indeed in his viewpoint everything is going as planned.
Therefore we don't do anything to stop it.
You know,
therefore,
I didn't say that.
Hold on a second.
Because you know the rain is of God. God sends rain, but I still use my windshield wipers, you see.
We're going over, we're backtracking over territory that has already been covered today. Okay? We had already said this. I said, Martin Zender, What do you think about people that say they can't accept it because they don't want to believe that God allows evil to happen, let alone facilitates it, causes it, and so on and so forth? So because we've covered this...
That's not what I said. I said...
You said because there are evil things in Israel, lawful or otherwise lawful, lawful by God's standards, lawful by our standards, lawful by the standards of the past, lawful by the standards of the present, lawful by the standards of the future, common law, all that nonsense you've already said. And what you said was, should we therefore do nothing to stop it? So again, exactly what I said like an hour and a half ago.
Well, yes, but we are doing nothing
okay,
to
as long
stop
as we
it.
Can agree that it's already been covered.
Okay.
All right. Thank
well,
you.
Well, yeah, I know what Bob's saying. Is he still on the line?
I don't know.
Okay. I know what he's saying. It's the old fatalism thing.
I understand.
Thank God, and we have dealt with that. I think that the truth shouldn't keep us from living. And the example I always give, God sends the rain, but I still use my windshield wipers. Just because it's of God doesn't mean I want to get the heck off my windshield.
There you go. Well, works for me.
We got any other callers? Thanks, Bob, for calling, by the way.
Yes, absolutely. And again, I got to say this. This is important because Bob's comments, I think, are indicative of the majority of the people out there, which is it doesn't make sense to them. And instead of seeking out something that makes sense, they just say, well, it's one of those mysteries of God.
Well, the truest thing he said was, I'm using my human reasoning here.
Yes.
That was really illustrative
and enlightening.
He was bold to admit that.
Absolutely.
I would never go on a talk show and try to prove a scriptural point and say, I'm pitting my human reasoning against the scriptures.
True, but
I would never say that. That's bold.
But you're a scholar. He's just a guy. So, you know, you have a reputation to live up to. He's just a guy looking for answers. So, you know, God bless him. I think it's fantastic. And I will send Bob a book if he would like to email me his address or whatever.
I'm glad Bob called.
I am too.
He's thinking about these things, and so by all means, send him a book.
Yes, right on. Well, every other phone line is jammed up too, but we have time for more calls, so we will continue. Let's go to Diana in Indiana. Welcome to the show. Hello, Diana.
Oh, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay.
I'm glad you are.
First of all, Martin, I email you all the time, so I don't know if you've connected who I am.
Diana, I think I know who you are. Greetings.
Oh, it's so nice to hear your voice, actually. And I'm just so excited to listen today and to actually call in. And I just kind of wanted to say the opposite of what the last caller just said, because to me, to think that this world is spiraling out of control and that man is making all of these decisions that is causing absolute chaos today scares me to death. I need to have a God who is a God, who has a plan and who is working that plan. And if he's not that, then what hope do I have? What security do I have?
And it's interesting, Diana, that you use the word hope, because I was really surprised when Bob used the word hopelessness in conjunction with a knowledge that God is working all things by the counsel of his own will. I agree with you, obviously.
That's the only hope I have when I get up in the morning is, God, you have a plan, and I might not agree with it. And a lot of times I don't. I'm a divorced mother of three. Hey, I don't agree with that. I don't like where my life is right now, but to know that God was working behind the scenes and is still working behind the scenes, and that this in some way in his mind is working out some preordained plan in my life, gives me hope to get up today and go back at it. And no, I don't lay on my couch and say, what the heck, God's going to do it. He's put the desire in me to get out and go to work, teach my kids, do the best I can do, but still lay down at night and know, God, you're in control, and I can go to sleep for a little bit here and trust that, you know, you know more than I do, and you're stronger than I am, and that's what I need. I just thought it was crazy that he said hope makes him feel hopeless. It's the only hope I have.
Amen.
Well, I agree with both of you, but I understand, because there is that obsessive compulsive human need to control every aspect of our lives. And I'm one of those people. I like to control things, too. I like to think ahead. Martin, you mentioned about the rain on your windshield. You turn on the wipers. How about you actually do a little bit of planning, watch the Weather Channel, and bring the umbrella? So, you know, I'm kind of that kind of guy. I like to plan ahead. You know, we've already talked about booking you, you know, for tomorrow. So, you know, we planned ahead to a certain degree. So I understand where he's coming from in that we want to feel like we can influence our lives. And if we can't, then it is helplessness, because then we are subject to the whim of someone else. Albeit we're talking about the Almighty here, but in his mind, he's saying, look, somebody else is still in control of where we go, what we do. And that makes him feel helpless as far as the degree of control he is able to exercise on his own life. So I understand his point of view, too. But anyway, I'm going to climb off the soapbox here, and we'll continue this in about 3 minutes, folks. Stay with us. Welcome back. Tail end of the big show here, folks. What a fun Wednesday it has been. We got so many calls here and not enough time for them. And I apologize for that. But we planned ahead, folks. We have planned ahead, and we've invited the great Martin Zenner to come back tomorrow for the concluding hours of the program. So between 8 and 10 Central tomorrow, same bat time, same bat station, and same bat guest. Martin Zenner, welcome back.
Hey, thanks. We don't have time for those calls, huh?
I wish we did.
Holy smokes.
I wish we did. I mean, every single line is full from actually international calls as well. So it's all over the world. People are clamoring. Now, I don't know if they're, you know, like, you know, storming the castle with pitchforks and torches.
Yeah,
know,
well, let's
string up that Zenner guy or what.
Yeah.
But we have Diana still. Let's let her finish up. Diana, sorry for the...
I thought I was gone. Okay.
No.
Well, I just wanted to personally thank God for you, Martin, because God has used you to reach those of us who know we are weak and know that we are losers without him.
Amen.
And, you know, it just means so much. I can't even, I guess, like I said before, being divorced shows me that I couldn't keep a man happy, and that is a hard thing to swallow. And then when I have to think, but I got to keep God happy, I couldn't even keep a human happy.
Mm. Wow. Yeah.
I got to have a God who's got a little more going for him than my ex-husband. God,
that's a good one.
Yeah. Well, that isn't depending on me. He's letting me depend on him. And that's what I got to have. And you know, you're what you say, and you're just so encouraging. And even the fact that I'm talking to you two guys right now today is like, oh, God has just orchestrated this, and it's wonderful. And I just thank him, and I just totally trust him. And for me to totally trust him, I have to know that he knows the beginning to the
right
end,
on.
And he's working it. He hasn't stepped back and left it to some schmuck who's going to drive it into the ground. I have to know that.
God is not a schmuck. That's solid. That's
a bumper sticker right there.
God is not a schmuck. God is not an ex-husband.
There you go.
Yeah, you know, and thank God for that. And
yes.
I appreciate those kind things you said. It is good to hear your voice. And I think you speak for a lot of people who maybe don't call or don't have the boldness to call. And that's my whole thing is, if this isn't about doctrine, it's about people.
Yes.
You know, and
yes.
The doctrine is just, it sounds like a very cold word, but actually doctrine is understanding the right things about God. And only when you do that are you going to wake up, like you said, Diana, and have some kind of peace that's going to get you through the day. So I appreciate the call.
Diana, thank you so much. We're almost out of time. Go ahead.
Bye.
Oh, okay.
Bye-bye,
thank
Diane.
You very
God
much.
Bless you. Thanks.
Yes. And, folks, you know, I know to the callers from, gosh, Michigan, Arkansas, Tennessee, Texas, London, and all the other ones I can't see on this scrawl of mine. Remember, folks, Martin Zender tomorrow will be on the program with us from 8 to 10. Martin, any concluding words? People can go to your website, send emails, martinzender.com.
Yeah, I have a concluding word.
Okay.
We're going to get to all the calls tomorrow no matter what. I hope everybody calls back because I want to hear from you. I want to hear from people. That's what it's all about.
Well, you're doing great things, my friend. Folks, the brand new book is called The Really Bad Thing About Free Will. We'll have more giveaway copies tomorrow, but you can pick it up in the store as well. Folks, we'll see you bright and early tomorrow morning.